I want you to consider tonight, I know that some of you watched a football game yesterday. No names need to be mentioned. But I noticed in football nowadays that there is this penalty that has risen up. Bernie back there is a referee of more of a baseball, kind of softball referee, but referee nonetheless. These referees have now begun to limit the celebration at the end of a play. They call it a penalty for excessive celebration. And I know this more not because of real football, but because of this Xbox NCAA game that my son and I play. And for a long time, when I would score a touchdown on him, which I do quite frequently, I would forget to move my player, and so my player would start doing all these jives and different stuff, and I didn't realize that if you don't hit the button, that you'll get called for that excessive celebration penalty. So I learned about this through playing Madden and these other Xbox games. Sorry if you don't think those are of value, but they help me get my mind unwound occasionally. And I learned about that. Well, just imagine God getting penalized for excessive celebration. I mean, in a sense, that's exactly what's happening in our passage tonight. There is this flag that's flying out there, and God keeps getting called for excessive celebration. Because it seems pretty obvious from what we read here in the whole chapter of Luke 15. Didn't you love that? Carrie, I read the whole chapter. I tried to read it with a little bit of dramatic flair because I knew it was so long. I knew you'd have a hard time. But this whole chapter is about God enjoying celebration. So much so that He's criticized, at least God the Son, Jesus, is criticized because of how much of He's doing it and who He's doing it with. That's important. And the thing I want to say to us all tonight is that it seems so clear. You can't dismiss the fact that the supreme joy of God seems to be in finding that which is lost. Did you get that point in those three parables? God gives us, Jesus is with these tax collectors and sinners, the notorious sinners of His day, probably prostitutes involved in there, probably other people who are living outside all the moral laws of Judaism, obviously tax collectors that make money off the Jewish people. We all hate tax collectors. We don't have a problem with that one, probably. But all these guys are coming together and they're listening to Jesus. They're listening. Now, you don't have it in your lesson tonight, but it's really important to back up a verse, back up to the last verse in chapter 14 to get what's really going on here, what Luke's trying to communicate. The way Jesus ends that whole cost of discipleship that we talked about last week is He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we all have physical ears, but we don't all hear. He's using a little bit of metaphorical language there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So how does Luke begin chapter 15? Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. They're coming near to Jesus. They've heard the cost to follow Him, and they're drawing near. Their lives are a mess, and they're coming near to Jesus. And the religious people, the ones who feel pretty self-righteous about themselves, they're critical, and so Jesus gives three parables, and in all three parables, there is a celebration. First, it is the sheep and the shepherd. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, if I got 100 sheep and you lose one, no big deal. Jesus says, no, the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds the one sheep. And when he finds it, he rejoices and he puts it on his back. He's not beating the sheep mercilessly. Man, you let maybe leave all those sheep. I could be watching, you know, whatever on TV. No, he's joyful. He's rejoicing. He puts the sheep on his back and he carries him home. And then he throws a party. Lost sheep found. Party at my house. Then he tells about a woman. 10 coins. Probably the equivalent of a day's wage, one of these coins. Valuable to her. Jesus says, if you lose a coin, you light a lamp. You sweep the house. Now, you got to understand, medieval stuff too much this week, I guess. You know, Middle Eastern towns and villages in the first century, they didn't have long, big windows. They had little, tiny windows that had any windows at all. And they were way up near the top, so you got very little light. So to lose a coin in one of these houses is a difficult task, even in the middle of the day. But she sweeps the house, and she's looking, and she's looking, and she's spending lots and lots of time until she finds the coin. And then she calls the friends. Got the coin. I found it. Party at my house. Let's celebrate. Then Jesus tells the most, on top of that, he tells the most famous, probably, parable that anywhere in the Bible. The prodigal son story. And all of these parables, get this, it's really important, are really aimed at answering the Pharisees, the religious people, who were critical of how Jesus is spending his time and how he spends his energy and who he chooses to eat with. And the point is this, friends, there is nothing as important to God as rejoicing with the return of one of his creations, one of his people, no matter where they've been, back to himself. It's the priority of God. There's more rejoicing in heaven, Jesus says, over one sinner who repents than 100 people that don't need to repent. God loves to recover the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son or daughter. He loves it. He spends time on it. He goes looking for that one. No matter where they've been. This prodigal son, bad kid. Bad kid. Jewish boy could ask his father for part of the inheritance. He could do that. He can't ask for the money. He can ask for the actual capital, the property. This guy takes the property. We don't know if he mortgages it or if he sells it. But anyway, somehow he gets liquid and he goes to a foreign country and he starts blowing the whole wad in immoral living. And like many of us, he's got bad luck. And just about the time his money runs out, a famine strikes. And the circumstances of his life become so desperate that he finds himself asking a Jewish boy asking a Gentile pig farmer if he can work on his farm. Nothing could be worse. But again, remember the point of the story. It is for those of us who are prodigals. And let me say this again. I'll say it again, but say it now. We're all prodigals. But he's not really speaking to the prodigal son. He's speaking to somebody else. He wants to get the point across that no matter where that person's been, how lost they've been, what they've been engaged to, how far they might have gotten, understand that the heart of God is thrilled beyond belief when that which is lost, that which has strayed so very far, is returned to Him. And the question I have to ask us is, if that's the priority of God, if that's what brings joy to His heart, then should we not concentrate and focus ourselves on being a place that welcomes home prodigal sons and daughters? Shouldn't we then be preoccupied with rejoicing and throwing parties when people who've been lost and have squandered and have done whatever come walking through that door? Who is the prodigal son story to? It's to the older brother. Stinks to be the older brother in most of Jesus' parables. I'm the oldest of four. But this older brother, he's convicting. I was reading in the newspaper on Saturday, the religious section, and it told a story about Billy Graham's grandson. And I don't know if you know anything, but Billy Graham's son, his name Franklin Graham, now probably taking over his ministry. Franklin Graham was an alcoholic. Franklin Graham was basically rebelling against his father and then repented, changed, turned away from that and came back to God and rededicated his life to Christ, and now he's a famous evangelist. Well, apparently the grandson of Billy the Graham did the same thing. And the story in the Gainesville Sun said that Billy's grandson had dropped out of school at 16. He was a drug addict, and he moved to South Beach, and he spent all his time getting high and picking up girls. Billy Graham's grandson. Holy cow. I mean, talk about shaming the family name, right? And then the story goes on that it culminated in him being arrested in his home and carried to jail, and the grandson, you know, recognized that he had hit bottom, and he turned his life over to Christ and eventually went to seminary, and now he's a famous preacher in New York City, 34 years old, famous evangelist. Preacher now in downtown New York. Now, I know you're supposed to rejoice with that, but part of me goes, oh, come on, another one of these guys, you know? Gets to have all the fun, all the sin, and now he's a famous preacher in New York City. I mean, how cool is that? It's that older brother spirit welling up in me, right? And in you, maybe. But this God we love, this God we serve, He's a God who rejoices in stories like Billy Graham's grandson. He's a God that longs to see the wayward son or daughter come home. He waits, like the father in the parable, to return. And if we serve a God who is truly a God of transformation, then we should rejoice. Maybe it's the problem that we don't always recognize, even in a group like this size, how many lives have had such a radical transformation. I know some of your stories. Maybe it's that we don't share them enough. But we've got to be careful that we don't end up like the older brother. Because let me tell you, the heart of God is turned towards the lost. And when they come walking in, listening, hearing, moving closer, They want to hear what Jesus has to say. We better not be like the older brother, condemning them and pushing them out and questioning them about where they've been. We better not be that, because God's heart is for them. The problem with the older brother is that he doesn't really realize who he is. He's the son. He's the son who stayed home, and yet he shares no character traits with the father, apparently. There's no grace. There's no mercy in his heart. He's like most of us as children. We think we deserve whatever our parents give us, I guess. And so he takes that for granted. But he can't even... The Scripture says that the way he talks lets us know that he really isn't understanding where he is or who he is in the Father's eyes. So he basically says, I've worked like a servant for you for all these years, and you've never given me that celebration. Well, guess what? You're not a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. Maybe that was part of his problem. The son is moral, but he's not Christ-filled. He thinks it's all about not sinning, not doing this, and not doing that. And that's not it at all. Holiness, the holiness of God, is about being available to God. The problem with sin is that when we're consumed by sin, or we're controlled by sin, when we're addicted to sin, whatever it might be, the problem is that we're not in control of ourselves, so we cannot be available to God. That's the reason we want to avoid sin in our lives, but simply to be avoiding sin is not to be available to God. And the whole intent is that we would be wholly available to God. Available for what? Available to share the same love that we've experienced with someone else. Jesus is saying, look, you Pharisees, you religious zealots, you don't get it. God's whole purpose is to initiate, to go out and seek that which is lost, to find it and to bring it back to Himself. And that's what He's to be about. And if we want to be the people of God, we need to be prepared to do that too. When people walk in like that prodigal son, shoeless, dirty, whatever picture you need to put in your mind, we need to be rejoicing, because those people are drawing near to hear Jesus, and we better not turn them away. And if you don't think the church does it, you don't know, because it does time and time and time again. Time and time again. The sinners and tax collectors, they're coming to Jesus. They've got ears to hear. And Jesus wants to throw a celebration. He wants to draw them in. We serve a God who can transform. You tell me about the person you love that seems so far from God. The Heavenly Father is seeking them. And we need to be the instruments to let them in and to let them draw near. Not condemn them, but let God clean them up. Let God be the one who puts the ring on their finger and the robe on their back. The person, I remember an old story that Tony Campola said. Tony Campola is a famous Christian activist. And Tony Campola tells a story about meeting a prostitute in a bar in the middle of like a big major city in the middle of the night. And he starts talking to this woman, and her life is so empty. And she knows that nothing she's trying to fill her life with is satisfying. And he says, well, have you ever thought about, you know, seeking a church? And she says, why would I go to a church? I already feel bad enough about my sin. And that's that spirit of the older brother. That's that spirit of the older brother. And we can't be that. We need to be people ready to throw a party. Because our Heavenly Father is seeking that which is lost. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you are the prodigal. Maybe you're so far from God. He loves you. He's looking out for you. He knows that nothing out there will satisfy the way He will satisfy. We want to be a people who invites you in. We want to be a group of people who rejoices in you being found by God. Amen? And I'm not making them say that either. I don't think. Maybe I am. I don't know. What can we do to be that people? Can I speak frankly to you just for another minute and I'll be quiet? I know the love in this congregation. But it is an incredible encouragement, even beyond your love and your good works, to be here as often as you can. Come to corporate worship. Be here when God brings those prodigals. Be here to encourage them. Be here to encourage my heart. Secondly, find a group of Christians, a small group of Christians, to be in regular fellowship. Because if you do that, you will grow as a follower of Jesus, and you will be even more challenged to reach out. And third, find a ministry in this church that is life-giving to you. Because if you find one ministry, I promise you that God will use it to reach those prodigals. Because why? Because they're on His heart. And you can decide you want to blow driveways on Saturday morning, and I guarantee you God will bring a prodigal on Saturday morning asking about church services on Sunday, and you'll have a chance to interact with them. It's that simple. Be in corporate worship. Find a group of Christians to fellowship on a regular basis with. And find one ministry to do. And God will continue to make this place a place that prodigals will come and be found. And that is the most exciting thing in the entire world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.